Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you. Thanks for joining us in person. Thanks for joining us online today. And man, just a lot of cool things going on around here at Southgate. We've got Larry Souchow. He's down in Haiti working and doing mission work down there. And Bonnie's back from her journey on the road working with the Samaritan's Purse. And man, just all kinds of incredible things. And we've been praying for those that have been doing that work. And today, we finish. We'll give this little baby a second. Just give him there. It's good to have you coils here back, man. They got their new little one in church. Isn't it a blessing to have babies in our services? Amen. I don't know about you, but that's good. I mean, I like our older saints, but you know. My mom had a pacemaker put in this morning or this week. And for 3 years, she's like, said, I've got, the doctor keeps saying I got vertigo, but my heart rate got down to 30 beats a minute. And they figured out, like, I need a pacemaker. And I asked her, I said, you see the light? She goes, I'm not sure. I said, when you do, just go towards the light. And she didn't like that. And I said, it's either that or an assisted living home. So one of the two. Anyways, today is our last day of generosity that we're going to talk about. And you should have a card in your bulletin. And we're asking our church to do a couple things today. And you guys have been great. I think this is wonderful. Our attendances have been holding strong, even though we're talking about generosity and giving. And that just goes to show the heart of our church, that we desire to be a people that are giving, a people that are generous. And you can participate in a couple different ways. One is you can fill that card out. And if you've never really developed the habit of tithing, join the 90-Day Giving Challenge. For the next 90 days, just commit that you're going to give a dime on every dollar that you make. And some people say, man, do I give off the gross or the net? And I'm just like, how much do you want to be blessed off of, right? And so, you know, commit to that challenge. So others, we're going to ask you if God has blessed you to increase the percentage that you're going to give this year. It might be 1-2%. It might be a little bit more, whatever. But as God lays on your heart a percentage to give, give that, because we're going to talk about giving from grace today. And then the other thing is that we're going to ask everybody to do that's in attendance today is just to give a tithe. Whatever you made this week or whatever you would make in a given week, we're just asking you to give 10% off the top, trust God with the rest. And I want our church to see what we can do when we all participate, when we all give. It's not equal giving, it's equal obedience. Amen? And so a lot of people get uncomfortable talking about giving. Several years ago, I heard the story of a pastor who, in his town, there were two brothers that were just pretty much charlatans and not good men at all. And they were actually twin brothers. And one of them died. And the twin went to the pastor of the church in town and said, listen, I want you to do my brother's funeral, and I want you to say nice things about my brother at the funeral. And the pastor said, oh my word, are you kidding me? I can't say anything nice about your brother. You guys are womanizers. You drink too much, and you really just don't even have a good reputation at all in the community. There's no way I could say anything nice about your brother at his funeral. And the twin brother looked. He said, listen, you do my brother's funeral, and you say one nice thing about him at the funeral, I'm going to cut a check for the building program, $1 million. So the pastor gets up, and he does the funeral, and he says, listen, you know old Joe, he was a womanizer, he drank too much, he had a bad reputation in the community, but compared to his brother, he was a really good man. And so sometimes pastors, they get put in those awkward situations, you know? And I don't want to approach giving that way. I think that's something that we ought to do because we genuinely love and treasure and follow Jesus. And as we consider this topic and as we conclude the series, I want us to see the power of giving as it relates to the mission of God. Because the generosity of God's people, it makes possible the opportunity to advance the gospel, to move it forward to our neighbors and then also to the nations. And if we're not careful, and I'm certainly guilty of this, but if we're not careful, giving can be difficult when we set financial goals and even when we think about the family that we have to support. And often, I don't know if it's this way or not for you, but often it just feels like it never ends. You know, it used to be they would say when you retire, you need $1 million to retire on. And, you know, you need to have this much saved by this age, and you should have this much in savings. And all these markers and all these mileposts that you're supposed to hit in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and so on. And it just feels like it never ends. And then April and I are now, we're immersed into the college scene. Yesterday was our first college visit with Ellie, and we have another one next month. And it's just wild, man. Like, you know, and I thought it would get easier as the kids got older and they'd be less expensive, but oh my word. My word. It just feels like it never ends. And you work super hard, and then often the money that you make, it just, doesn't it feel like Proverbs says your money has wings? And it just flitters away as fast as you can make it. And now, I was driving down Campbell last night, and I don't want to be the bearer of bad news today, but man, gas was four and a half up there at the Casey's, right? And it just, it's crazy out right now. And so giving, talking about this, can certainly be uncomfortable. But in our culture, we often pursue the American dream rather than pursuing the kingdom of God. And as followers of Christ, we do struggle to live and to give generously because we've defined success by what culture tells us what we need. The world tells you that if you want prosperity, hold on to everything, hoard it, invest it, save it. That's how you increase your riches, and that's how you're going to gain guarantee success and wealth and prosperity in your life. But the Bible teaches us this big idea, this thought, and that is this. This is what we're going to talk about today. Generosity unlocks the path and promise of true gain. I mean real gain, real success, real inheritance in this life and the life to come. You see, the Bible challenges us to see the path to real success through the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. And in our text this morning, we discover the power of giving and what it looks like unlocked in our lives and those around us when we choose to obey God and live and give generously and live open-handedly with all of the resources that God has given to us. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6, Paul says this, and I just love the wording of this. He says, look, the point is this. Here's the point. Let me get down to it. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. But Paul gives us in this passage of Scripture, he's writing to the church of Corinth, and he's talking about generosity. He's talking about completing a gift, a commitment that they had to the church at Jerusalem. And in this text, he begins to unpack and he gives us some truth that will challenge our faith. And it will do so directly and inescapably. Because you're going to have to measure whether you will believe in the promise and the power of God or will you not. See, these aren't just challenges that Paul gives us. They're actually promises of blessings that God has for those who live and give generously. So the next time that you and I might be seeking prosperity, consider the truth that generosity unlocks the promise and the provision of God in your life. Stepping out in faith in this area ensures the power and the path to true gain. And we see that first and foremost in verse number 6, when generosity multiplies in the kingdom. Listen, if you really want to live life and you want to see life multiplied, you want to see life grow and expand at a level in the kingdom, you're going to learn to be generous. You're going to learn to give. And we see that in verse 6. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully, that person will also reap bountifully. It's very clear right out of the gate that the way to prosperity in the kingdom of God is through generosity. The path to financial prosperity is going to listen to this, it's going to demand that you give away what you have to really gain. And that seems inverted in the world in which we live, but Solomon said the same thing in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, one gives freely yet grows all the richer, another withholds what he should give. And he only suffers one. Now, the generous Christian never needs to fear not having enough. The more you give, the more God gives in return. God will outgive you all along the way, returning generous gift beyond all proportion and expectation of your giving. Now, let me say this, because I want to preface what I'm saying today and what the text is teaching us. This isn't the prosperity gospel. This isn't a health and wealth, like, hey, if you give, your life's going to be returned fourfold, and you're just going to have a lot more money, and God's just going to give it back to you. No, man, that's not always how it works. Sometimes you give and you don't see it again, but God blesses you in other ways. God shows up in other ways. God gives you joy in other ways. We live in a broken world, and there's no guarantee that if we tithe and we're faithful, that God's just going to give us more money. No. It might just mean that you don't need new tires on your car this year. It might mean that washing machine that you have just won't break. Amen? Like them old school ones, right? It might mean that God finds a way to resource you to do what you need to do in some other way. He just teaches us to have faith. And we don't give generously to gain wealth. That's not the point. You invest in the kingdom of God so the gospel is multiplied in the lives around us. The principle here goes beyond money and wealth and health. The text says to obedient righteousness. God wants to see obedience and righteousness growing up and maturing in our hearts and in our lives. So a farmer, and this is what Paul is saying here, a farmer, he'll look at the biggest field so that he can spread the most seed for the greatest harvest possible. And his generosity is tied to the benefit of generosity. And the benefit isn't directly related to the giver. It's related to God and to those around them. And so he says, hey, a good, generous giver, someone that really wants gain, someone that wants real lasting success and wealth and prosperity will look at the harvest, throw out the seed, and let God multiply it for his glory. If you believe in the power and the promise of God, it shows up in your giving because generosity becomes a measure of our personal faith. We'll get into that a little bit later, but in the natural world, it appears that if you give it away, you'll have less in the natural world, in the non-spiritual, in the non-kingdom seeing world. It would seem that if I give what I have away, I'm going to have less. But in the kingdom of God, it's inverted. And God says, no, man, when you give it away, I take it and multiply it for the good of others. I don't know about you, but I want some of that in my life. Amen? I want my life to be all about me. So generosity multiplies in the kingdom of God. But secondly, generosity magnifies God. In verse 7, he says, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart. And he uses this word, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, a pastor that loves his people will never lead them to forfeit their reward in giving. So as your pastor, we don't put pressure or guilt trips on people about generosity. We don't do that here. And that's not the goal today. There's only one way to give. And Paul says it in his text. There's only one way to give. What does he say there in the text? How are we to give? Man, you guys sound like the most cheerful people that I've ever been around in my life. How are we supposed to give? Come on, church. We do it with cheer. We do it with joy. Well, that begins with purpose, not pressure in our giving. The Bible says that he says, don't give reluctantly. I love the King James on this because it says grudgingly. I mean, have you ever had to give up something grudgingly? You know, like my kid calls me and says, hey, can you come and pick up and give me a ride? Oh, dadgummit, yeah, I guess. You know, because I feel like a constant Uber service, right? That's not with a cheerful heart. That's not with a good disposition. I'm not giving because I want to. I'm not giving out of love. I'm giving because I have to. Because if I don't, she's going to, you know, be stranded, right? Reluctantly. It means with grief or sorrow or sadness, which indicates an attitude or an attitude of depression or regret or reluctance that accomplishes something done out of a sense of duty or obligation. And what Paul's talking about, don't give from an internal pressure. Don't give because you've been guilted or shamed. And then he says, don't give out of compulsion. The word compulsion means necessity, refers to the external pressure and coercion, quite possibly accompanied by legalism. That's external pressure. You're not to give under pressure externally and not to give under pain internally. We must learn to give in a way that magnifies God. In this text, the Bible says they did it of their own accord. They weren't forced. Generosity must be from a willing heart, so it cannot be forced or coerced. There shouldn't be a pressure to give. You see, God's grace opens our hearts and our hand. And generosity is a response to every person who has experienced Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the response. And so it begins with understanding that we give with purpose, not pressure in giving, but also with pleasing God with praiseworthy generosity. You see, if you desire to please God, you'll learn to give to him. The Bible says, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this in the book of James, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God's blessing is attached uniquely to those who cheerfully and willfully give. Because he says in the text, those who have decided. That means purpose, predetermined plan of action that is done voluntarily and not impulsively. Now, like so many things in life, generosity is a do thing, not a feeling thing. It is. It's a do thing, not a feeling thing. There's nowhere else in the Bible, though, that it says what it says in verse 7. And that is this. God has a special love for those who give cheerfully. Look at what it says there. God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in this passage means, it's where we get the word hilarious, you know? Like we're just, ha! Ha! I love it. I'm excited. I'm having a good time doing it. Could you imagine what it would be like if we went old school today and got the offering plates out and you guys just started laughing hilariously like, I'm up, let's do this. I don't know about this crowd. I don't know about you guys if you're ready for that. And I'm not talking about getting charismatic, and I'm just talking about being happy, having joy, because we ultimately know that we've been delivered from death to life. To know that we've been forgiven of our sin and that all of it has been clean, all of it has been washed away. Man, we give because we have this sense of joy, this sense of peace. John MacArthur on his commentary on this text says this, God has a unique special love for those who happily are committed to generous giving. But then we see in verses 8 through 11 that generosity maximizes grace. The grace in this passage is immense, and God possesses an infinite amount of grace, and it's clear that he gives it lavishly without holding back. God never runs out of grace for his people, especially those who trust him and trust his plan. And this isn't, look, verse 8 says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, this isn't the spiritual graces. What Paul's talking about here is God will meet your material needs. God will show up in your life when you need it financially. And he does it in personal provision. God will provide everything you need when you live in obedient submission to his word. Giving is learning to trust his faithful promises. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 37:25, David wrote, I once was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Man, when you live for God, when you walk with God, and when you obey God, you will never lack the provision of God in your life. Hudson Taylor once said that God's work done God's way will never lack God's provision. And I pray that we would learn that. And so he shows up in personal provision, but he also does it in powerful purpose, verses 10 and 11. And this is fascinating to me. Do you know that the reason that God gives it back to you is not so that you can have a more comfortable life, so that you can have a bigger house or a boat or a car? If you have those things, God bless you. And I am so thankful that God has given those things to you. And I hope that you will invite your pastor out sometime this summer, but not on a Sunday. Amen? Like, I'm not against wealth, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying if you give, you're going to have more wealth to consume on your own. Look at what he says in the text. He says in verse number 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, listen to that, he uses the word multiplication, and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The goal of God in your life is not for you to be wealthy. The goal of God is for you to be righteous, for you to live your life unto God, for you to make God a priority, for you to make others a priority, for you to expand and multiply and be a part of growing the kingdom of God. That's the goal. But then he goes on to say the reason that God gives it back is so that you can do more good deeds. He's not giving you more so you can consume more for yourself. He's giving it so that more can be done through you for him. You'll be given by God all you need. Look, listen to this. You'll be given by God all you need to meet the needs of your generous heart so you can do every good deed you desire to do in the mission of God. Amen? If God can trust you with a little, and that little, you take it and you shove it out into the kingdom and you leverage it for the advancement of the gospel to those who do not know Jesus, God says, okay, I see you. Gives you a little bit more. And then you get a little bit more. And then you get a little bit more. And then God says, okay, I can trust this person and I'm going to use them as a conduit of my grace to this world because I can trust you. See, when God finds a generous giver, he keeps replenishing in abundance because he knows the heart of the giver is going to be one that continues to give. And that's what he says in verse 11. He says, you're going to be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Life is not enriched. Listen, man, life is not enriched by the things you own. Life is enriched when God uses you to bring others to Jesus. It's enriched when you live on mission. In a few weeks, a friend of mine is going to be visiting our church. It's a young man and his family that I led to Christ several years ago. Sitting on my back porch, his wife came and brought their children to VBS. We had them over for lunch one afternoon, put some steaks on the grill on a Sunday after church, and I led her to Christ. I looked over at him, I said, Brian, are you ready to receive Jesus as your Savior? He said, man, I'm not ready to make that commitment. Later that night, and I keep it in my Evernote file, I keep a note that he wrote me an email. That night he had been reading Tim Keller's book, A Reason for God. And he wrote, he said, Jason, tonight I finished that book and I could find no reason why I should not put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to be the first to know that I became a follower of Jesus tonight. And I'm going to tell you, over the years, man, there's been a lot of things that I've invested in. I mean, I've invested in some dumb stuff, you know. I spend my money on crazy things and I love to go out to eat, you know. And if I looked at your checkbook, I'd be like, man, why are you spending money on that? You're weird, you know? Like a lot of you guys that golf, you know? 3, 4, 5 hours at a time. And you're going to pay crazy green fees, and then you're going to buy clubs, and you're just going to chase a little white ball. I'm just kidding. I ain't trying to preach against golfers today. But isn't it true, though? I mean, some of you go out and you buy lures, right? I'm just saying. Crazy looking lure. Look at this one. He's got eyeballs. I think he's looking at me. Right? And we just buy weird stuff. And I'm not saying that God, look, man, I believe in common grace, and I believe that God gives us these things to enjoy, because I think God wants us to enjoy the world that he created, right? Amen? I do believe that. But I also believe that there's one investment that we can all make that we'll never regret, and that's an investment in the kingdom of God. Amen? And I look at the Bryans and Kristens in my life, and I look at the Matt and Annas in my life, and I look at all those that God gave me. I look at Donovan sitting in church here today. I think I saw Donovan, are you in here? Are you? Yeah, he's out working. He's serving in the Lord. A year ago, he wasn't even a follower of Jesus, and now he's serving today. Amen? That's the kind of investment that I want to be in on. That's the kind of life change that I want to be a part of. When you look around the church and you see what God is doing, the lives that are being transformed, you recognize that lives are touched, the generosity of God's people, lives are being transformed. This last thought we find in verses 13 and 14, that generosity manifests the gospel. And this is the most important one. You see, the generosity of God is manifested, it's shown, it's proven in the gospel. Now, the Corinthian church was a really messed up church. Like, they had some serious problems. Incest, sexual sin, pride, factions, going to harlots, drunkenness, desecrating the Lord's table. They were confused about the resurrection. And they're, listen, man, that's some messed up stuff. And so there's this question of their authenticity. Like, were they really followers of Jesus Christ or not? So many of the Jews were skeptical of the Gentile salvation, those who weren't Jews. And their generosity, their giving, their open-handedness put the questions about their faith to rest. Put those doubts to rest. Their generosity and their sacrificial gift to the saints in Jerusalem gave a clear, tangible proof that they were actually following Jesus, because obedient submission to the word of God is evidence of a true confession of Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's meaningless to confess Jesus as Lord if you don't obey him. And so I want to ask you today, does your life reflect a heart of generosity? You see, when we came to Christ, man, Christ came to be Lord over all. And as followers of Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose what it is that we're going to obey. It's not a buffet or a smorgasbord, right? It's all or nothing. So the question is, are we going to choose to obey? See, generosity not only demonstrates our obedience to God, but it's a clear demonstration to others of the validity of what we believe, what we value, what we treasure. I mean, we should live in such a way, generously speaking, that the world looks at us, that our lost friends see us and be like, man, like, you're really generous. Why are you that generous? Man, let me tell you. Because when I was 5 years old, man, Jesus came into my life. And I was a sinner. And as a five-year-old, I was on my way to hell. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he saved me, and he gave me a reason to live, and he gave me a purpose, and he has blessed my life, and he has been faithful over and over and over and over again, and I've messed up, and he's kept forgiving me, and he's kept guiding me all these years. That's why I'm generous, because I really love Jesus. I really value Jesus. Generosity reveals our trust in God. It's the proof of that trust and that submission. You know, back in the day, you remember back in the good old days when we used to pass an offering plate? We don't do that now. People are scared of COVID like they're scared of gluten, right? I heard Ryan Reynolds say on Twitter one time, he says, man, you can go to L.A. and you could hold up a convenience store with a bagel. They're so scared of gluten, right? They don't eat bread in L.A., right? But man, you remember when we used to pass the offering plate? Remember when we used to do that? And every time that plate would go by, every time that it would go by, it would be an act of faith and dependence on God. The plate would go by and we'd drop our tithe and we'd drop our offering, we'd drop our giving into the plate and we'd say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. It's yours anyways, but I'm trusting that you're going to provide for me. I trust that you're going to do for my family this week. I trust that you're going to do in my life. Hey, listen, if there's no generosity in your life, there's a gospel deficiency. There's something that we're not believing about God and his gospel. We're not fully trusting him. And while we understand God freely loves us, it's not legalism to call for obedience in the area of generosity. No, obedience is the demonstration of our love to him. Paul was saying, look, everyone who sees this confession, everyone that sees this demonstration of generosity in your life and your confession of Jesus in this act is going to rejoice. They're going to be thankful for your generosity. When you give, it evidences your salvation and it touches life after life. You know, David Platt said this, and I think David says a lot of good things. He's a little extreme on some stuff, but David Platt said this. He says, listen, a materialistic world will not be won by a materialistic church. And I don't know about you, man, but I struggle with that a little bit, you know? Because I like nice things. I like new things. You know? I like good food. You know? I mean, there's certain luxuries that I personally, that if I'm being honest with you, like, I enjoy. You know? And if you ask my kids, they're the same way. You know? And on and on and on. We could go in our home and you know? And I'm sure it's the same way in yours. And listen, I'm just wondering if we can release ourselves from the grip of materialism and greed and allow the gospel to actually grip our heart. You see, some will think talking about generosity the last 5 weeks is a play for the church to get more money from people. And I'm just going to say that very loud and clear today, it is not. Generous people are the most blessed and happy people in the world. They are. Generosity unlocks this path and promise to true gain. And if you want to move, and I get, man, some of you are here today, man, Pastor, I'm raising a family. And listen, I've been there. I'm still raising a family. If you think it's expensive now, it's incredible, right? And some of you that have been through it, you know, like, but here's what I want to say to you. If you're afraid to give, you know how you overcome that fear? Start giving. If you can't give 10%, give 1, 2, 3, 4, 5%. Just start growing in your own personal generosity and watch what God does in your family. Watch what God does in your life. Watch what God does in your faith. Everything about the Bible outside of the gospel narrative is about God getting his people to a place of faith, a place of trusting him. Because when you're trusting him, that's the safest place in all the world to be. I imagine as a follower of Jesus that we'd want to live obediently to his word, all of his word, not just the parts we agree with, not the parts that we're comfortable with. So today I want you to imagine with me. I want you to think about for just a minute a life where God is blessing you. I want you to think about that for a minute. What would it truly mean for God to bless you? And for me, listen, I would love for God to bless Southgate. For me, one of the blessings that I think would be incredible is for God to enrich our church, for us to be a church on mission, for us to be a church that we see 50 to 100 people saved every single year, where we saw baptisms every single year, troves and troves of people giving their life to Jesus Christ, planting churches domestically and internationally. I think that would be a blessing. I think personally, seeing my girls grow up and go to school and marry well, and you know what I think would be a blessing? A year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, to see them in church worshiping with their mom and dad. And that'd be a blessing. And I want to be obedient to God in every way to do my part to secure and see those blessings in my life. Because I know one day life's going to hit my kids hard. There's going to be some troubles and some struggles and some setbacks. And I'm going to tell you, there's things that money can't buy and a check can't fix. And I want my heart and I want my life and I want my marriage and I want my kids and their future spouses to have hearts and lives anchored to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want them to grow up, man, and I don't want them to live for this world. I want them to live on mission for Jesus Christ. And whatever they choose vocationally, I want them to spread the gospel to their neighbors and the nations where they live, work, and play. I want their lives. I want them to know what true living is, what true significance is, that the content life is the blessed life. And not to buy in to the American dream and to the consumerism of the day, trying to fulfill the insatiable appetites and attitudes that will never, ever be be fulfilled apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a dream worth living for. Amen? So it's my prayer this morning that each of us take a step. Can we catch a vision of generosity, sacrifice, and mission of God? And I'd like to see what happens when everyone does their part. I'd love to see that today. Do your part today. Step out in faith. Live in obedience. Because who knows what God can do if we all participated today and going forward with every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know what you mean when you talk about being right with God, forgiven of sins, and I know that I'm on my way to heaven. How many of you would lift your hand and just say, I can give testimony that I know Jesus this morning. Would you just lift those hands up today? Amen. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I know Jesus as my Savior. I don't know. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins, but I'd like for you to pray for me this morning. Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Anyone at all that I could pray for you and with you? Anyone? How many of you would say to me this morning, just being honest with God? I'm trying to do my best today to do that in my own life and in my own heart. But how many of you would say, man, I want to grow in my generosity. And I at times have a hard time not being sucked into the materialism of the day. And if I'm being honest, like, generosity is not a part of who I am. It's not a part of my character. I want to hold it. I want to hoard it. And I don't know that I'm as generous as I could be and as generous as God is calling me to be. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray for you this morning? Amen, 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 amen. Whew, amen. Would you guys stand to your feet this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father in heaven, this is a big deal. It's incredibly huge this morning. I know in my own life, God, I struggle with this. Living open-handedly, living for others, it's hard. And there are times where I do it grudgingly. I do it, Lord, because I have to. And I don't want to live that way. Live my life for you. I want to live in obedience to your word, and I want to live a life that's truly significant and one that has real value. I pray that for our church today. Many have raised their hand acknowledging, like, man, this is a struggle. I just pray that you would release the grip of greed, the grip of materialism, and God, infuse in our hearts and our minds and in our lives a spirit of radical generosity. God, grow that in us. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, I want to ask you today, on the first note of this song, if God spoke to you today, look, no one's going to, if you come forward right now, no one's going to think, oh man, they must be really greedy. And you might very well be really greedy. But that might not be your testimony today. You might just be sitting here today and say, God, I just need to trust you. God, I want to love you. I want to live open-handedly. I want to live in such a way that others might know you and know my love for you. And that might start this morning by you responding to the Holy Spirit in this moment right now. So would you come?